As you're standing, let's open with a word of prayer together. We're grateful, Lord, for the hundreds of people that were here before us in the last service. We thank you for the brand new Spanish service that's taking place at the other end of the campus right now. And we pray you bless all those people. We pray for ourselves right now and those on the internet. You bless them and honor them. And we pray, Father, as we look at this young man, 17 to 20 years old, that we could learn from him of how dedicated he was to you and your ways of living. May we see the purity of his heart, and may we see your relationship with him so we could apply it to our lives, that we could have a one-on-one relationship with you, Lord, not a religious one, but a personal one. So we pray that you would bless every person here, whatever their need is, whatever the issues are, whatever the struggles that they face. Would you answer some questions today for all of us and help us put the pieces of the puzzle together? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're at chapter 2. We're going into a new situation with Daniel, that he's in Babylon. He's been taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar's troops. We saw how that he was one of the intelligent young men of the country, and the king wanted to use him for his cabinet, and he had his three friends whose names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Chaldean. They changed their names. Next week, we'll see these men be thrown into a furnace that's so hot that when the soldiers open the door, they fall over dead. And yet, the Lord Jesus is seen walking in the midst of that fire with them. Very encouraging story. Follow me in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Now, this is probably something that every one of you at some time has struggled with, having sleepless nights or anxiety or some problem that you just keep waking up and it keeps grinding on you and grinding on you. And I think that the Lord allows this in this man's life so that great things will happen. And here's what happens. He did what any one of us would do. You go get the Advil PM. Now, you go to what you know, and what we know isn't always the right place to go, because most wisdom ends up at a cul-de-sac or a dead end. But he does what he knows is right. He gets the biggest thinkers of his community, and they don't have the answers. It says this: Then the king gave command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now, that word sorcerers is the same word for witchcraft or for drug usage or casting spells. They came and stood before the king. The king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." The Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. In fact, from this point on to chapter 7, verse 8, the original scrolls tell us that the rest of this was put down in Aramaic. The Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." Now, that's what you and I would say. "Tell me the dream, then I can tell you what it means." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a heap, an ash heap. However," here's this little word you may want to circle, "if, however, if," and life is full of these little ifs. "If you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." If. I'd like you to write somewhere on your Bible or the forehead of the person sitting next to you, "reward system." Reward system. We have all been raised, since we're little boys and girls, with a reward system. If it's to eat all of our vegetables or to go to sleep at the right time, we are rewarded. And this is not the way that God works with us. His rewards were finished on the cross. Everything that we need was given to us through the death of his only begotten Son. He paid the price for us. But some people think that if they do something good, then God is going to give them something even better, as if he's a magical Santa Claus or something. The hard thing for us to grasp is that our reward is found in eternal life through faith in his Son, and that you cannot fix anything. And no matter how puzzling life is, or the secrets or the riddles you're trying to unwind today, it's not a reward system. If you do this, then God will tell you what it's all about. No, he's loving you the same every day. It's called grace. We don't deserve it, but he loves us. His love doesn't go up when we're up and then go down when we're down, as if he's trying to chide us and bawl us out. He loves us the same all the time. But this is what the king says: if you tell the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. You're stalling. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me. You're conning me, basically, till the time has changed. And therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can then give me the interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. There is no king, lord, ruler, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. Now that's true. There is no man that could answer and tell what's inside of somebody's head, what kind of dream he had. And then he said, no leader has ever asked this of somebody. Don't kill us. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods who dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was really angry, very furious, and he gave command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companion to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. And then Daniel went to his house, and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his friends, his companions, might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then, verse 19, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Here's what he said. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. And he knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and I praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. So recognition of the blessings of God. Therefore, he went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men. And he went and he said this to him. Look what he said. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Instead, take me before the king, and I'll tell the king the interpretation. I find this interesting, because a lot of church people are all for destroying people that don't know God. And they're angry against people that don't know. But I know, like, the majority of you and myself, that we were so lost that when somebody just loved us and pointed us gently in the right way, we just ran to God. And I think this is great. Because he could have said, hey, this is really cool. If they wipe out all the drug dealers, all the witches, all the magicians, all the Chaldeans, then we will be the exclusive ones. But he didn't do that. He said, don't kill those people. He had God's love and God's grace for other people. Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king, and he said this. Now look what he says to the king. I found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. Now that's not true. He didn't find a man. The man found him. Daniel went to him. But we all do this. We try to put ourselves in a better light than somebody else at the expense of them. But he doesn't know God. He knows his head's going to be chopped off. And so he wants to say, look, I want to keep my job. I was good enough with my intelligence network that we found this guy. But actually, this man found God, and Daniel says, I have an answer for you. Let me talk to my boss. So he comes to the king, and the king says to him, in answer to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream, which I have seen, and its interpretation? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, the secret which the king demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, they cannot tell the king. But, and here's where our life should always be, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. He could have said, oh, I got all the answers, now promote me. But instead, he said where it came from, the source. There is a God in heaven. And the God in heaven reveals secrets. Jesus said, there's no secret hidden that shall not be revealed. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is the key of this chapter, what will be in the latter days. That's what this whole thing is about. What will the end of the world be like? What will be taking place in the latter days? And he wants Nebuchadnezzar to know. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. So he tells him his dream. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your head in your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this, what's experiencing now in the world. He who reveals secret has made known to you what will be. As for me, this secret has not been revealed to, look at his humility, has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anybody else alive, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image whose splendor was excellent. It stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and clay. Back up at verse 31, you may want to circle these words. I found this kind of amazing going through it this time. But how he describes this image. It is a great, the word great, it splendor was excellent. The form was awesome. It's pretty magnificent. In the next chapter, he builds his own image out of solid gold that's even bigger than this. The image's head was of gold, its chest and arms were of silver, belly and thighs of bronze. You watched while a stone, now he's talking about Jesus, was cut out without any hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay. And this is important. Broke them in pieces, and the iron and the clay, the bronze and the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And then the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, of course. This is the dream, part one. Now we'll tell you the interpretation of it before the king, part two. You, O king, are a king of all kings. And we know from our history books, Nebuchadnezzar was that. For the God of heaven, he's given you what you have, buddy. He has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Wherever the children of men, human beings dwell, or the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heaven, God has given them into your hands, and he has made you ruler over all them, and you are his head of gold. The puzzle is now solved. But after you, after the Babylonian kingdom shall arise another kingdom inferior to you. And we know the next kingdom in history was the Medo-Persian kingdom, the kingdom of bronze. When the Medo-Persian empire disappeared on the face of the earth, he says another third kingdom of bronze, that was the bronze, of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth came. And we know that was the Greeks. The Grecian kingdom came to rule the world. And then the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, like iron that crushes that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all things. And we know that the fourth great world empire from our history books is the Roman Empire. He's seen them hundreds of years before they come to being, but he sees them. And then he says something that's very interesting. There's another government structure that would come up that is mixed with the iron of Rome, but it has clay. Look what he says here. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. It's not really going to be very strong.
Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, so that Roman Empire will still be there, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so 10, the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. It's not going to make it. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, this word intrigues me. They, who are the they, will mingle with the seed of men. Possibly something other than men in the end days on the earth. But they will not adhere to one another, the seed of men and whoever they are. Just as iron does not mix with clay. We know from the book of Revelation that at the end of the world, 10 nations out of Europe, and we'll see it most definitely, and they'll be named in Daniel in a couple of weeks, they rise to the surface. A one world currency comes out of this, and then a one world leader. His headquarters will be in Europe. Actually, he'll have a false prophet that John the apostle said will rise out of the city of seven hills, and that religion will join with the Antichrist. And everyone will have the same government rule, and they all have the same economic rule with a mark on their right hand or their forehead. And if you don't take the one world mark, then you are beheaded. And you're just gotten rid of if you don't bow down and worship this beast. Something happens that pulls this leader out of Europe down to Jerusalem. He allows the peace of the Muslims to come with the Jews, and they build the old Jewish temple, and then he sets an image or a statue like this of himself in the holy place of that temple, and this is when the great tribulation begins. And this is when Jesus said, if you're alive at this time and you're up on the roof, get down from the roof and flee to the wilderness. Don't even go into the house to get a coat or a jacket. For two people will be working at a mill, grinding. One will be taken, one will be left behind. Two will be sleeping in a bed. One will be taken, one will be left behind. The believers are going to be taken, the non-believers left behind. And even during this horrible world Armageddon that's going to take place, God's love will still be here. And people that you and I know, if you're a Christian, that you've told about the Lord's love, will have their eyes open and they will make it. But others, unfortunately, will not make it. Now, here's what's interesting. The days of these kings, the God of this last kingdom, these 10, and we know the European Union started with these 10 nations. And basically, even today, it exists with the form of the old Roman Empire. But its economy is now getting stronger than that of the United States of America. And its dollar is worth more than our dollar now. And now they're talking about having a Euro military and a Euro parliament, not only just the Euro dollar. So you can look and see if this isn't it, that in your lifetime you can understand what this young man's saying. When is the days of these kings? That heaven, God will set up a kingdom on earth which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It'll break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold, the great God who has made known to the king what will come to pass hereafter or after these things, the dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, commanded that they should present an offering of incense to him, and the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. When the king promoted Daniel, then he promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon, and Daniel petitioned the king and remembered his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, could you put them over the affairs of Babylon? But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He became the ambassador, and his three friends, who he loved, promoted to be the state administrators. Now, here are four simple ways before you go home to find the answers to life's puzzling riddles. There was a man in the last service that spoke to me. He had four major things going on in his life. And we stood at the door out there talking, and these are life-changing experiences for him. One of them was, what does he do about his dad? Does he pull the plug on life support? That's a major puzzle What will God think if he wasn't ready to take him? All these questions. A 19-year-old son going away to college that he just came from Michigan and just brought him here to San Diego. On and on, he began telling these pieces of a puzzle, but he never saw there was a connection, and he just saw the connection. You see, God has a way that Daniel shows us. For these troublous times that some of you are going through, God can put the pieces together. There was a couple in the last service about, it was before Christmas, Thanksgiving, we met, had a counseling appointment, horribly in debt, tremendously in debt, house being foreclosed on. They raised horses. They had to probably sell the horses or whatever, and credit cards just backed up. They tried to pay everything off. I don't think any of you know what this is like, but this one couple did know what it's like. And they said, we got to tell you wonderful news. What? We got our house. What happened? The bank said 2% interest, and we are going to cut your payment 2/3. You're going to save about $2,500 a month in your payment, the taxes and everything. And then they said, we can't believe this. We thought maybe you'd help us a little bit. You can keep your house. Then they thought, how do we pay off this huge credit card debt? They got a letter in the mail, and they said, oh, we don't open this one. And it says, all your debt has been released, and your credit will not be damaged. They're pretty happy people this morning, to tell you the truth. They're very happy. And this is what Daniel has for us. Joy that heaven will help you when the pieces don't fit together. And I have found that many times, puzzling situations, I lean to my own understanding about a puzzle. For instance, when we get 10 or 15 of our grandkids and our kids together, and we would go skiing somewhere years ago, we always stop at a Walmart and we'd get a huge puzzle of 1,000 pieces or something. And all week long, while we're there, somebody would walk by that table where the puzzle was and they'd put together a few pieces. And you'd see it come together. You want it to look exactly like the box cover, of course. But when the little kids come by, then you're picking it all up off the floor and starting over again. And maybe your life is a little shattered right now and the puzzle pieces don't fit. It's not always the big ones that are the easy ones to spot and put together. Sometimes the little ones make a little bit more sense and you can get an undergirding of your puzzle. So let the Lord be the one to answer you and help you. Don't freak out, because a lot of people freak out over many different things, and some of the simplest things we freak out about. You know, it seems that life throws a curveball to us sometimes. And often we can't make 2 and 2 equal 4. We just don't know. We freak out instead. Now, I'd like you to look at that picture. And what do you see that she's not paying attention to? Her father. He's not in total focus for her. She's just locked inside her own life and her own fear going down that slide. But maybe your heavenly father is not in complete focus for you, but he's right next to you. He wouldn't let you be involved in this startling situation you're involved in if he didn't think you could make it through it. So maybe you be encouraged today that your heavenly father loves you and that he's not mad at you and he's not looking for a way to mess with your melon and to thump you because you're a naughty little girl or a naughty little boy. He doesn't have the reward system. Now, it is true that we sin and we're sinful by nature. But God didn't say you're dying of AIDS and that's it. There's no cure. He says to you, just confess your sin, and God, who is faithful and just, shall forgive you of your sin, and go beyond that, he will wash you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So when you trust God, then these four little ways come together for us. We get anxiety when we're not only asked the hard questions in life, or we take a test, but like Daniel, sometimes the world challenges us to give the answers, and we don't even have the questions. The captain of the guard, King Nebuchadnezzar himself, the wise men, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the magicians, all the wise men were filled with anxiety, much like the world leaders of today. The Bible actually says, Paul speaking in the New Testament to one church, that in the last days there'll be perilous times. The word perilous literally means there's no way out of these problems. Perilous times, and men's hearts will fail them. Because of fear. The Israelis are in perilous times. They know they have to go against their enemies before the nuclear bombs are put on the tips of their missiles. How do you get out of that? You don't. And you can go around the world and look at the problems of the world. Fear and anxiety can show its ugly head in many forms. Maybe you're a shy person. You're bashful. And so you get all freaked out like the little girl, you know, you have a afro and you started bald when you got into this situation. Man, you're freaked out. It's like the young parish priest in England that was assigned out of seminary to his very first parish in a small village. And his thought was, I'll go knock on everybody's door and I'll introduce myself and invite them to the church service on Sunday. Well, he made it through most of the places, talked to most people. And he went to this one house and he knew that somebody is home. Signs were that there was a fire going inside and there was somebody there. And he knocked and knocked and nobody came. So he took out his card, his business card, and the name of the church on it. And on the front, he wrote Revelation 3:20 and stuck it in the door. Now, Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus speaking to the church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I'll come in and have dinner with you and you with me. 2 days later, his secretary came walking in and brought him an anonymous envelope. When he opened it up, there was his business card. And he looked at it, but he turned it over and written on it was Genesis 3:10. And Genesis 3:10 says, I heard your voice in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked. Now, you might get anxious that, you know, somebody's knocking on your door and you're just getting out of the shower. So anxiety comes many ways because that little puzzle will be, who's that knocking at my door? You know, you're trying to put things together. Who's on the phone? And you get a little bit fearful. But the big key is, what will be in the latter days? In Daniel 10:14, he says, now I have come, Gabriel himself, the angel, came to Daniel and said, I've come to help you understand what will befall your people in the latter days, for yet this vision is for many days. Well, number one, take the time to get the correct answers. That's number one. That's verse 16. He went to the king and he said, could you give me a little time? I want to pray about this. But if you don't take the time, you can get an answer, but it won't be the correct answer. So take the time. Now you say, hold it, Mike. This guy goes to the king and says, could you give me a moment here? And he says, yes. But to the others, he says, no. I think one of the reasons is that Daniel was such a wonderful young man of courage, but of character also. He wasn't afraid to go to the king, but the king knew the purity of this young man. And he said, go ahead and do it. We don't always know the answers, but if we take the time to talk to God, he can even give us the questions if necessary. The world can be very mean to you. It can be very harsh to all of us. It can be demanding, and it can be unreasonable. And today, the world is doing just what it did centuries ago, when Pharaoh in Egypt was the great world power. Let me just read a couple of verses to you from Exodus chapter 5. Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, God says, let my people go. He wants them to go out in the wilderness and give sacrifice and worship him for 3 days. And Pharaoh gets really uptight. Listen to what he says. That same day, Pharaoh sent this order to the Egyptian slave drivers and the Israelite foremen. Do not supply any more straw for making bricks. Make the people get it themselves. Make the people get it. The government won't supply it. But still require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota on these people. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and have religion or offer sacrifices to our God. I want you to load them down with more work. Make it harder for them. More work. A second job. A third job. More work. More tax. Make them sweat. That will teach them to listen to lies. So the slave drivers and the foreman went out and told the people, this is what he says. Pharaoh will not give you any more straw. Go find it yourselves wherever you can, but you must still produce the same bricks as before. And the people ran around the country looking just even for stubble to use as straw. And the slave drivers continued to push the people and yelled at them, meet your daily quota of bricks just as you did when you had more. And they whipped the Israelite foreman and they charged the crews. Why haven't you met your quotas? And isn't that happening today? Make more bricks, America. Work a second job. Get the wife out of the home, away from the children. Get a third job. Your taxes are due. We're adding more taxes so we can have more distribution of your wealth. Work, work, work. Pharaoh's still around today. He's still cracking the whip. You're doing all you can to make it through college, some of you. You're delivering peaches, and some of you are eating them too, but you're doing all you can. And the world just is so harsh to you and so mean, just demanding so much from you. All you want to do is live. But you got these problems all related to Pharaoh beating up on you and being unreasonable with you. Take the time to get the correct answers. Many times money just messes your head up and you don't know the right answers. But the second point, take the pieces of the puzzle to the ones you love and trust the most. That's right. In verse 17, Daniel got his three best buds together and he says, look, they're going to kill us. They've already started killing some of the wise men. I've asked that they would stop this and give me a moment to seek the Lord. Would you join with me and seek the Lord for this? Yeah, I'll join with you. I'll help you with this. And God will do it. And he will bless. Join with us. You know, your best buds are, of course, your family. What a place to go in prayer. We've had grandchildren spending the night. And every time I'd sit down to study, Papa, could you, and I'd go, yeah, okay. And I'd say, I got to get this done. And it was just too fun being with them. I just said, okay, forget all that. Put all those books away. In fact, one little guy came in his pajamas to my study and says, Papa, why are you in here right now? Don't you know we're watching a really good movie? He said, yeah, I'll be right there. Okay, all right. I asked them as we prayed for dinner, let's join our hands and pray. And let's pray for the people in Haiti. And I asked the little guys, why do you think Jesus said, if two or more people would touch hands, agreeing on anything on earth, and ask it in his name, that our Heavenly Father would give it to us? A seven-year-old said, joined hands because of fellowship. The five-year-old said, probably because he knew that we'd like each other. And their answers were so simple, and just yet so powerful. And when you just go with the simplicity of a child and say, I don't have all the answers and I can't put these pieces together, but boy, this is, I'm at my wit's end, Lord. Just trust him that it's all going to gel together. If you've never read about Samson, in chapter 4 of the book of Judges, there's a story. He comes to his mom and dad and he says, there's a Philistine chick and I want you to get her for me. Mom and dad said, hold it. You can't marry a Philistine. That's against God's word. And you know, we're a special people to God's son. This was a pretty arrogant kid, but he is a strong man, as you know the story of Samson. And so he bullies his dad, says, go get her for me, Dad, I want her. So mom and dad go down to the Philistine cities, and they knew not, the scripture says, that God was using the lust of their son to get an open door to destroy the Philistines. Now that's a little frightening, that God will let us go the wrong direction because he's going to accomplish what he wants in his love, in his kingdom that's better for everybody, not just for our lust. So as they're going along, the mom and dad don't know it, but he's trailing behind. A young lion jumps out of the bushes, and it says that with his bare hands without a weapon, Samson ripped the lion apart in pieces like you would rip a young goat in half. Well, I've never ripped a young goat in half, so I don't know what it'd be like to rip a lion. As if we all are out shredding goats. Well, maybe when you go to El Portal to get the taco over there, you order the shredded. But he's so powerful and so strong, but he loves the girls. This guy's just a ladies' man. So he marries the wrong one. And it says she pleased him well. 30 Philistine young men, probably their 20s, 30s, who are related to this beautiful young woman says, we just ran into your husband. And he was arrogant. He said, listen, I'll tell you what, you 30 dudes, he's not afraid, he's ready to fight them. He said, you know, us Jews are so much stronger than you. I've got a Nazarite vow and God's with me. So much pride. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a puzzle. And if you can answer this puzzle, then I'll tell you what, I'll read what he says to him. If you will answer the puzzle, let me pose to you a riddle. If you can correctly, and there's the word, you want the correct answer, solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I'm going to give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you can't answer it, then you're going to give me the reward system again. If you do this, thank God we don't have to perform for him. It's too hard to try to be good all the time. It's not our nature. But by his grace, we can be good. But just trying to live up to the standard of what some church people or religious people put is so much higher and beyond what God would say. My grace is sufficient for you. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. Now, Paul the Apostle said, well, where sin does abound, well, grace does much more abound. Oh, you say, so I can go out and sin this weekend and God's grace will be more powerful. Well, Paul follows up the next sentence and says, God forbid that we should go and sin more. No, we should just take it and say, God has freed me and I'm not performing. If I do this, God will do that. If I do that, God will do this. Mm-mm. He just loves you for who you are and what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's not of works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy and his grace that he has saved us. There's nothing we can do. Why? I don't know why he loves us. I'm amazed every day, to be quite honest, why he put up with somebody like me. Here's the riddle. Out of the eater, the lion, came something to eat, the honey. Out of the strong came something sweet. Now, if you can solve this, I want to show you something. He said, I'll pose it. You solve it correctly. Then be able to explain it. The reward will come to one of us. God isn't making life hard for you. That's the devil and your flesh and your lust. God says, if you keep my commandments, that's all he asks. Know his word. Not that you keep these and I'll reward you. By keeping them, there's a built-in reward. It's like cut something out of your diet that's making you sick. If you cut this out of your diet, it's not a law. Don't do this. But the minute you do, you feel better. Why would you go back to that? You quit injecting heroin and your life gets better and your brain comes back to you. Why would you ever want to do it again? The wisest man that ever lived said that's like a dog returning to its vomit. You don't want to do that. So take the pieces of the puzzle to the people you love and trust the most. And let it get solved with the correct answers. Pose it. God's posed something in your life. Do you lose your house this week? Do you tell your girlfriend or your boyfriend you're breaking this off? Do you continue this semester and trust God that he'll give you the money for your books? Do you, and you don't know? Lord, here's the pieces. I'm here with my friends and they believe in you and I believe in you. How many of you could be sitting here today that you're bitter against God and the church because years ago, somebody you love didn't get what they wanted? Or somebody you love died or was paralyzed the rest of their life? God, if you're up there, you could have done this. But you don't know what God sees, the end of everything, and how that all that has happened is going to be for the person's good. No. Take the pieces with the people you love and be in fellowship. We've been trained by a reward system, and that's not God's love. Unconditional love. There's nothing you can do to deserve it, let alone earn it. You're not a donkey in a field with a stick on your head, with a string, with a carrot, and you keep plowing thinking you're going to catch that carrot someday. I know I'll go to prayer meeting sometime. I know I'll tell people about Jesus someday. No. Just trust the Lord and let him develop you. This is your flesh fighting your spirit, and we don't always understand God's ways. Maybe you don't understand them, even though you read the Bible. I remember the Union Tribune telling the story about the man in Ramona that came to the horse races, never gambled in his life, lost his house, lost his ranch, lost his motorhome, lost his boat down at the Marriott, lost his car, he lost everything. He had a stash of cash left. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the horse races. I'm going to bet it on the winning horse. And we're going to get everything cleaned up and get our house and ranch back. So he goes to the Del Mar racetrack. And he's never done this before. He is successful, so he was wise. And he sat up in the top and he looked and he watched. He tried to get the flow and when people went up and bet on which horses and what their rhythm was, and he looked at the magazines that they're all looking at, and then he caught something out of the corner of his eye he had never paid attention to before. There was a Catholic minister, like a bishop or a card. He had a purple beanie on and a long robe, and he had something. He'd walk up to a horse, shake hands with the jockey. So he must have been a Catholic jockey, and he just was there. They do chapel services at the racetracks, and he figured he was just like a Catholic chaplain. But then he took this thing and swung it in front of him and then sprinkled some water on him and for four horses in a row, when the bell went off, that horse went out and won every race that the cardinal blessed. He said, well, that's the secret right there. I'm going to watch the cardinal. So he goes down, there he is, number 14. He goes over there and he shakes hands and says a little prayer with the jockey. He takes the water and sprinkles it on the horse and he swings this thing back and forth and says, that's it. He took his wad of cash. He ran up to the window and says, I want everything on number 14. This is going to make me a multimillionaire. He said, these are really low odds odds that this guy is going to win. He said, no, I want it all here. He gets his ticket. He comes back. He's so nervous. There it is. Ding, 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 ding. The bell goes off and the horses are out of the chute and this horse takes three steps, falls over and drops dead right in the spot. He's stunned. What in the world just happened here? What? Can't believe it. He runs down. He grabs that bishop by the robe and shakes him and says, what is going on here? He says, so calm down, my son. What are you talking about? First horse, second horse, third horse. Swing, water, prayer, shake hands. Horse wins. People getting rich. This fourth horse, you come do the same thing. Three steps, he's dead. The priest stops him and says, you're a Protestant, aren't you, my son? He said, yeah, but how'd you know that? He said, well, it's obvious. You don't know the difference between a blessing and the last rites. You see, sometimes we get it all a little confused. We don't understand it all, but God will still answer. Take the pieces with a friend and go before God and let him minister to you. The third one is very short, and then you can go home after the fourth one, which is very long. Take the time to get the correct answer, because maybe you haven't done that yet. Take the pieces of your puzzle with the people you love and trust the most and try to gain wisdom. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. The third point is take it to the throne of God in prayer. Jesus suffered so much for you and me so that you would have access to this throne. The Lord Jesus was nailed to a cross. He was whipped and beaten. Isaiah says that his face was so badly marred that you couldn't see the face of a man. Not for himself, but for you and me. Now, I know me. And I know that I deserve everything that he took upon him. Definitely before I was a Christian. And then self-righteousness would say, well, not after a Christian, but I'm sorry. We're all sinful people. I cannot thank this man, the Lord Jesus, the Son of the Creator, to come down here in human form and be nailed to a cross. What can I give to him other than my life? That's all I've got, and that's not much. But the willingness to be a Daniel is all he's asking of you today. Will you let him put the puzzles of your life together? And will you just let it flow, Daddy-O, and just go with him? Whatever he has for you, his grace and his mercy was finished on the cross. And he said, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all of your ways, and he'll direct you. Trust, that's hard for us. We've been stabbed in the back by the closest people. Lean not, that's so natural. I'll go and call the sorcerers and the magicians. I'll call the medicine from the marijuana clinic. This will help me get the understanding. No, go with your friends to God. This priest, brand new to the neighborhood, he walks into that little parish I was telling you about, and here was a new Sunday school director, just banging on the cabinet, trying to get the combination to work, couldn't get it open to get out the children's materials. And she says, oh, I'm so sorry, Father, that I'm just so frustrated here. I can't work this. I have the combination, it's not opening. She said, I'm so embarrassed that you are here and seeing me like this, but you're such a holy man and a godly man. Would you please help me? And this young woman is astounded as the priest folds his hands and bows his head back. And she's off to a side, but she sees his lips move. Oh, what a holy man. He's just praying. Oh, I've got to learn this lesson. And he immediately reaches down and turns the knob, and the door opens wide open. The combination, just like that, was open. Oh, sir, you pray and God answers your prayers. I want that. You are such a holy man. He said, no, the number's written on a piece of tape up there in the ceiling. Oh, yeah. It's that simple. Just look up to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. I don't understand. I want to run. I want to cave in. Don't. Don't give up. He knows it's painful. He knows it's crushing you. But he wants you to know that he loves you. And you've been allowed to be put in a position that you can't get yourself out of. And the moment you're ready to say, all the people and things around me can't get me out of it, that's when he'll work. He'll do it for you. He loves you. His intentions are just to love you. It's not to scare you. So take it to the throne of God in prayer. And fourth and finally, take the answers which you receive from God, the correct answers, and return to him and bless him as Daniel did. Oh, bless the Lord. I thank you, Lord. See, we could be like that guard. I found a man that did this. You could get the answer and run into your boss and say, hey, look what I did. I got the answers to all the problems here in the accounting department. No, he thanked God. And how often we just run off in our lives without ever saying, thank you, God. You have given me this job. You've given me this wisdom and understanding. And God will bless. As things come to be calmer for you and they unwind, the lessons that Daniel taught us is anxiety is removed when we look to the Lord. He taught us that life's tough questions are easily answered by God. We must take the time in our lives to seek the correct answers, not just any answer, and seek it from the correct place. We must trust the people that we love the most and share the pieces of our puzzle with them and them with us. We must always lean on God's grace that he loves us. I'm sorry, Lord. I confess to you. I didn't trust you, and I overtrusted Visa. And now Visa is saying I'm a horrible person and I overtrusted my line of credit and the bank is wanting to repossess. God, I just got out of your will. I didn't trust you. I trusted Nebuchadnezzar. Would you forgive me? Lean on God's mercy that he has already forgiven you. Lean on his grace that he'll always love you. And then bless the Lord, oh my soul. Because it says he gave the interpretation. And the last verse tells us that chapter. He received a promotion. And then he did something that we should all do. He showed loyalty to his friends. Hey, this is a great promotion. I'm going to be the highest guy in the kingdom. But I've got these three friends that have stuck through it. And they're willing to help. Would you bring them along? The closer you get to the Lord, will you remember to bring us along with you in your prayers? And the bigger or the smaller the pieces of your puzzle are, would you allow us the chance just to take a look at your puzzle? Maybe we have a word of knowledge for you or a word of wisdom. Would you do that? Because we'd sure like to turn to you and say, my life is a mess. Could you help me? But we're all afraid of each other. Don't. God has given you your friends as one of the greatest assets of your life. Shall we stand? And shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we can never, ever thank you enough for the beating that you took, for the suffering that you prevailed through, for the ugliness of the whip wrapped around you, hitting your groin, ripping your back, as those leather straps wrapped around your neck, in your chest, in your waist, in your thighs, in your legs, you are ripped open because of us. We can never say thank you enough. Help us understand that our Father's wrath was placed on you instead of us. Help us take your nail-pierced hand and sort out the pieces. Would you show us, Lord, where this blue piece goes? And where the little brown one goes, and this strange shaped one, Lord, we always trip up on those. Could you help us with these difficult ones? For every man that stands before you, I pray for them, God. You would bless these men. You would help them be Daniels, leaders among their own friends, loyal leaders that will always help their friends. for the women that stand before you. May you honor them with purity and holiness. Dear God, that these men and women would be seen as people that would not say, destroy those that don't believe like I do, but give us this grace and mercy that we would love, and that these that don't know you would see that there is a God in heaven that holds all the answers that man can't even remember the question over. May your Spirit bless these people with your love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.